Friends, let's first together pray and ask God's blessing for this evening's session. Lord God of heaven and of earth, how we thank Thee for the wonderful opportunity given to us. When we think alone of Thy blessings as they are touching our lives at this moment and in these past days, O God, may we all pause in holy wonderment. And we pray that now in this time together, when we look at Thy wonderful work in the life of Daniel, and what a testimony this gave in a most challenging environment that he was placed in. O God, we pray that this may encourage each of us in the first place to seek Thee, that we might know the same God that Daniel knew, and that we might, by Thy grace, walk in the way that Daniel walked in his personal life. But Lord, we pray that the influence of this might radiate in our families, in our classrooms, in our school, in our work environments, and especially, Lord, as we wish to challenge these young people, if Thou might be calling them to serve in gatekeeping positions in society, we pray that Thy word may find entrance, that we might fall away, and that our heart's desire might be to serve our God together in the Lord Jesus Christ by Thy Spirit. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Young people, if I ask you, if you take a look, and I say, isn't that amazing? Every time I let go of that, it drops exactly the same. What makes it do that? And if you answer gravity, and that is your only answer, that is an answer of a practical atheist. You answered that question without God. And you would be viewing that different than Daniel. And let me illustrate. If I would take the chair that you're sitting on, and we would tie a rope, and I would start swinging that chair around, the faster that I swing that, the stronger rope I need. Because that centrifugal force just wants that chair to fly off. Well, imagine if I took this entire building and we were able to lift it out of the ground and attach it with a cable and we started to swing that whole building. What a strong cable we would need. And now let's take the entire earth. The entire earth is going at 18 miles per second in its orbit around the sun. We can calculate the mass of the earth going at that speed. It would require a steel bridge cable 8,000 miles thick to hold it, that it doesn't fly off into space. Now when we fly up to the space station, we bump into that 8,000-mile thick cable all the time. In fact, 8,000 miles thick is the same as the diameter of the whole earth. That's the strength to hold it in orbit. And when we fly up there, we say it's space. We call it nothing. There's not even atmosphere. We say there's nothing there. How can that be? We call it gravity, but what is it? What has the strength of an 8,000-mile thick cable to hold the earth? And you know, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power. Daniel lived a Latin expression, in coram Deo. It means in the presence or in the face of God. And he lived that way. We read in Daniel, into the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, if you study that history, we know he was brought as a young man to Babylon. That would be more than 80 years. He continued faithful. And why? Because he lived in coram Deo. He saw God's hand. He heard God's voice. It wouldn't be just gravity. It would be the power of God present in all that he sees and he does. And I would like to challenge you today. Is God calling you to use your talents in a gatekeeping position in our society? To be a positive influence in a sinful culture? To be a bright light in dark times, to live in coram Deo. Daniel served as a gatekeeper. What do we mean by gatekeeper or gatekeeping positions? Well, Daniel, we read, sat in the gate of the king. Near the main gates was the seat of government in most Old Testament cities. And that's where people would go if they needed a judge or to have their case heard. And that would be witnessed by the people who gathered there. It was also a position which could control what's coming in and going out of that city. Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He served in gatekeeping positions. We read that he was ruler over the province of Babylon. Then we see that he was chief of the governors of the wise men. Later, he was third ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. And then he was appointed first of three presidents over 120 princes that ruled in the entire Persian Empire. And Daniel served in gatekeeping positions in a very ungodly kingdom in a very dark time. In fact, if we follow the history of Babylon or Babel in Genesis, its very foundation was the attempt by rebellious man to build his own worldwide kingdom in contradiction to God's command. And we know what happened. To thwart man's purpose, God confounded the languages. So when different people spoke, others could not understand them. and they had to stop with that work. The very opposite, for example, of what we read in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when God will establish His worldwide kingdom. Then one spoke, and every man heard in his own language. But Babel was this rebellious attempt by man to run affairs in his own way. Babylon, we know, was the kingdom that conquered Judah and took them captive and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who was king over Babylon, we know was the one who made the great image, 90 feet high. That would be the same as an 11-story building. And anyone of any of the rulers or anyone who would not bow to that image would be thrown alive into the fiery furnace. He served under King Belshazzar. Well, who was he? He was the one who had a drunken, immoral feast and called to bring the very vessels of God from the temple that was destroyed in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And then there was King Darius. Well, who was he? He was the one who signed into law that no one for 30 days could pray or acknowledge anyone as God except him. Yes, Daniel served in very challenging, very dark, very sinful environments. And yet, during these dark times, there were some amazing bright lights. In Daniel 2, we read, "The king," this was Nebuchadnezzar, "answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a revealer of secrets, seeing thou," Daniel, "couldest reveal this secret." Why did the king pronounce this? How did this happen? Well, God enabled Daniel to reveal the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten and to explain the meaning of this image of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. Again, a couple chapters later in Daniel 4, we read, "I," and this is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." And King Nebuchadnezzar added, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Wonder if the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Canada made that announcement. Wouldn't we stand amazed? Well, what caused this? How did this happen? Well, God had restored Nebuchadnezzar from the temporary insanity that had plagued him, according as Daniel had warned him when interpreting that dream about the great tree that was cut down, but its roots remained. And one more example. A couple chapters later, in Daniel 6, "The king Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. How did that happen? God had miraculously protected and preserved Daniel in the den of lions. And now I would like to ask you a question. Would these encouraging, positive lights, these positive events and decrees, have happened in these dark times, in these ungodly kingdoms, if Daniel was not a person richly blessed by God's grace, living in Coram Deo, a man of strong, steady faith, of consistent example? And a second question, would this have happened if Daniel was not in the government position that he was occupying at that time, in a key gatekeeping position in his society? And so the question, again, is God calling you to use your talents in a gatekeeping position in our society to be a positive influence in a sinful culture? How can you and I grow to become strong, steady, and confident in faith as we see in Daniel, one who sets a consistent example? Well, first, we must personally, by the same grace that Daniel received, live in Coram Deo, in the face, in the conscious presence of God, the opposite of practical atheism. And I would like to personally encourage each of you. When I think back in my own life, I was the age of some of you. I had just turned 19. And it was becoming real in my life, the motivations of my heart, the way I was living. And I started to make promises to God. Lord, have patience. I will change this. I will do more of this, less of that. I will not do this anymore. But the more I promised, the more failure I experienced. Until in my own mind and heart, I thought it is mockery for me to ask one more time, Lord, have patience, and I will do better. And it was about that time. We lived in Kalamazoo, and I was still at home with my parents. And across the street, there was a widow lady. And those of you that live in Michigan know you can get some snowfalls once in a while. And my older brother and younger brother, the three of us, we would shovel her walk and driveway quite often when it snowed. Well, that day we had a very heavy snowfall. I was the only one home, and I went and shoveled her driveway, her sidewalk, and I was thinking inside, it's not every 19-year-old, you know, who would do that for that widow lady. That's quite nice. But I noticed as I was shoveling the last thing, the little sidewalk that goes up to a few steps by her front entryway, I started banging and making a lot of extra noise kind of up on that front porch. And the question came to me, why are you doing that? And of course, the obvious and truthful answer was, I couldn't stand that I did all that work and she didn't know who did it. And the thought came to me, but if you were doing this for her, what difference would it make if she knew you did it or not? And those words came into my mind and heart. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. And I stood quite shocked there on that neighbor's front porch. And I received an insight into my own heart that I did not see before. And when I went home, I thought, this is a lost case with me. It is one thing I have those sins I can't fully get rid of in my life. But now the very best things, because if you would have asked me to list the good things I do, I would have listed this up there. And the very best things I do are also sin. Now there is no hope for me. And if some of you are struggling with those types of failures and discouragements, I want to encourage you. In my life, the Lord was preparing me, weaning me away from building a righteousness on myself to prepare me for needing a perfect righteousness outside myself, perfectly complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that went open for me, that he came for sinners, such as I am, that's the beauty of the gospel. I want to encourage you to keep on and to continue. You know, if I give you one example, a beautiful example of a painter in London, and he wanted to paint the scene of a street beggar. So he went around and he looked at all these different people, and there he found one. Very sad, pathetic in appearance. And he said to the man, here is my address. This is my studio. If you come tomorrow morning, I will pay you well. I want to paint your picture. Well, that man went home and he said, paint my picture. He shaved, he washed, he changed his apparel, and there he came at the set time to the right address, rang the doorbell, and of course the artist said, well, who are you? And he said, well, I'm the man that you saw yesterday, and you asked me to come at this time, and you would pay me well. You wanted to paint my picture. And of course, the artist said, oh, now I can't use you. And Jesus wants to save sinners, not people who can better themselves, save themselves, come with the good things that they do. And so I want to encourage you personally that you find the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can live in an ever-growing way in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, to grow strong and steady and confident in faith, we need prayer. A living, in daily prayer. We see this in Daniel's life. Dr. Murray talked about it this morning. And three times a day he went and prayed. His windows opened toward Jerusalem, maybe in reflection of how Solomon had prayed there when they dedicated the temple, saying, "Lord, if thy people rebel and they are taken into a captive land, and they repent and call upon thy name, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." And he prayed three times a day. Now I tell you, when I had the opportunity to serve in a government position, I understood that in a way I never understood before. The necessity of what Daniel was doing to keep his bearings and to keep steady. Three times a day he needed that to keep his compass focused rightly. And you might say, well, why pray? I remember when I was 15, 16, 17 years old, I was plagued with that. And I don't ever remember having a good answer to that. And I said, well, if everything is determined by God, and nothing I do or don't do is going to change God, why pray? And no one explained to me that when God has determined all things and decreed all things, he decreed not only the end, but also the means to that end. So that if it is decreed that the farmer will have a good harvest, it is also decreed the means to that he would work. Or if you are going to be successful in your course that you are going to study. But we need prayer. Let me just quickly tell you the story of the servant of Abraham. Maybe it was Eliezer. You know, Abraham gave him that task to go far away to find a wife for Isaac. And this was an overwhelming task. How could he do this? Speak to some young lady to go and be a bride for this person that she had never met, never heard of, living in a different country. She would be taken from her family, never to return. And what did he do when he got to that well? He prayed about, Lord, could you send the right one? And if she would offer water and draw for the camels. And when that all happened, and it was Rebekah, you read the beautiful conclusion. And he bowed his head and he worshiped and said, I thank thee, God of my master, that thou hast prospered my way. Now let me tell you that story if he had not prayed. It would go something like this. Boy, you know, was I ever lucky? Do you know what happened to me? I traveled over there and I came to the well. And the biggest coincidence, do you know who came to that well? Rebekah did. But he bowed his head and he worshiped because he prayed. Prayer helps us to live in coram Deo. It helps us to hear God's voice, to recognize his hand. And third, to live in coram Deo, we need to grow strong. To grow strong and steady and confident in faith, we need God's word. Living from the written word and the living word, Jesus Christ. You know, you may have some friends that say, well, I don't need the church thing. You know, for me, I like to worship God out in nature. Give me a nice place where I can hike and a place where I can meditate, and that's how I worship. Well, nature is beautiful. We can learn much about God from nature and his attributes. But it is only his word that teaches us about sin. that teaches us about repentance, about the answer to sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens to us physically? Let's say that you skip your meals for 2 days. What happens? You're taking a course and you cut class several times. What's going to happen? Well, the same thing. If you remember when Dr. Murray was talking about these 10 practical helps. Well, if we don't develop those holy habits, if we skip this and we cut out that, well, the same thing. We grow spiritually malnourished. We lose strength in that struggle and in that battle. I'd like to illustrate just a couple of things from one of the commandments, how seriously we go wrong when that happens. And I'd like to use the seventh commandment. God's plan, God instituted a wonderful gift called marriage. It, as a lifelong, unique, most intimate, special, wonderful relationship. And he gave us the gift of our human sexuality. God made us male and female for this purpose. And the most intimate expression in this most special relationship in marriage, God designed to procreate children who would be brought up in this most stable, loving, lifelong relationship of marriage by the two adults that would most love, care for this child, his or her parents. That is God's loving plan. But what happened? When we push that aside, selfish man wants to do it his way. What's in it for me? Then we use these gifts of love in a selfish and non-loving way. For our young men, that's what makes pornography so dangerous. It teaches sexuality for self-gratification, not for love. And those of us that are involved in counseling marriages, you would be quite shocked in our circles, the trouble, the breaking apart in marriage, or deep damage within marriage because that habit has been developed. Using this for self. Others say, well, premarital sex works for us. We use condoms. We practice safe sex. What is that? Nothing is ever safe if it runs contrary to God's word. There is no safe practice. There is no condom for your memory. There's no condom for your emotions or for your heart. At best, you might prevent a physical result. But the damage of this, sometimes I wish that I could have all young people with me. And there's a young lady married for 4 years, wonderful marriage, loves her husband, so thankful for that. And there she starts to cry and just cry uncontrollably. And when it all comes out, she says, well, when I was younger, I did something really foolish. And in these best moments when I most want to enjoy this intimacy with my husband, this keeps coming back in my memory? What would she pay to get that out of her memory? Therefore, we need these holy habits. We need to be rooted in Bible reading, church attendance, the means of grace, that we can grow in Coram Deo. And that, not just for ourselves, but for the good of others. And what are the gatekeeping positions in our society today? Well, I would like to speak about three of them. The first, political leaders and government officials. Second, judges and lawyers. Third, reporters and journalists. And what a price we have paid in the United States, in Canada, that as Christian nations, what we have lost, and why have we lost this? I would like to look at three items with you. First, we failed as Christians, also as Christian churches. We need to acknowledge, we need to confess, we need to repent. We have failed to see the importance of serving in gatekeeping positions. What a price we are paying. Possibly, as Christians, we sat back. We thought, well, we are blessed in a Christian nation. Or perhaps we saw dangers of becoming involved in these positions in a sinful society. Whatever the reasons were for the lack of Christians serving in gatekeeping positions, others saw the opportunities and actively pursued placing their people in these key positions. Liberals pushed the importance of getting into government leadership positions. Groups that wanted to change the moral determiners of our society through the courts stressed the importance of getting people into judicial positions and in as lawyers. Same-sex activists are highly disproportionately represented in our media as reporters and journalists. And these people have effectively used these gatekeeping leadership positions to bring about the changes that they desired. And while the Christian church was dozing, those with an ungodly agenda for our culture were wide awake. And now Christians are starting to awaken to the reality that our Christian nations have been stolen, and the influence of these influential positions have been usurped by unchristian leadership. Secondly, as Christians, we failed to prayerfully press the need and challenge and calling upon Christians with talents to serve in gatekeeping positions. When I was preparing this, I tried as best I could, and I could not think of once in my years that I remember in any setting being challenged to use my talents in one of these gatekeeping positions, in government or in judicial system or in media that are so hugely influential. I would like to change that today. And third, as Christians, we fail to understand that Christians can and should serve in God-honoring ways in gatekeeping positions in godless governments and societies. The attitude that I remember was more questioning, can a Christian serve in this kind of environment? Isn't it better as Christians that we avoid that? How can a Christian be a politician? Wouldn't you have to be corrupt to do that? How can a Christian serve as a lawyer? Wouldn't you have to lie? How could a Christian be a journalist? Wouldn't you have to slant your stories to fit the thrust of the liberal agenda? If you tried as a Christian, you'd probably just be thrown out. And these types of views were the prevailing opinions in the past. And I would like to challenge those today. And I would like that you do that with me by looking at the Word of God. What does God tell us about that? Well, your whole camp, focusing on the life of Daniel, teaches us that thinking which I just quoted is not biblical. Daniel did this very thing. But if I could draw your memory a moment to Obadiah, who was governor of the household of Ahab and Jezebel. And he saved 100 prophets alive when Jezebel ordered all the prophets of the Lord to be killed. And I would ask you, if he had not been serving in that position in the palace, how would he have known that and been able to do that to confound the wicked queen's plan? Think of Nehemiah. He was cupbearer, one of the most trusted advisors, closest to the king, for King Artaxerxes. And I ask you, if he had not been in that position as a trusted friend, how would he have been able to obtain the king's permission to return with support to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem? And how about Esther as queen? And how about Joseph in Egypt? And so we could go on and on. Think this through with me a moment. Are today's politicians and government officials more corrupt than King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who killed the Lord's prophets, commanded everyone to worship Baal, falsely accused Nabal, set him up with false witnesses, killed him so they could possess his garden? And yet you read about Obadiah in God's word that he feared the Lord greatly. Was the court of Shushan a more honest place, do you think, than today's courts? Was Haman speaking the truth about the Jews? Did King Ahasuerus even give it a second thought when he gave Haman his ring and said, write what you want, order the killing of all the Jews, and whoever kills them can take over their possessions? And yet we know that Esther and Nehemiah faithfully represented God's purpose and people as queen and cupbearer and governor in sinful governments and challenging positions. And think again about Daniel. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar, about Belshazzar, about Darius. And yet Daniel had the influence that produced those proclamations that we read together. Think also for the future. He may have positively influenced future kingdoms. We know it was Cyrus who gave the order that the Jews could all return to Jerusalem, and maybe even into the New Testament, because he was chief of the wise men of the East. And when they saw that star, they said, "This is the star of him that is born King of the Jews." How would they have been looking or expecting that? No, the Bible provides us with numerous examples of how godly men and women faithfully served God and their country while serving in key gatekeeping positions, even when those governments were very ungodly and corrupt. Not only are our responsibilities great, but also there are great opportunities to guide opinions and decisions according to God's word, and to prevent further damage and further decisions which would take us even further away from God's word. I was blessed with an opportunity. I served 2 years in a position called the Deputy Inspector of Independent Schools for the Ministry of Education in British Columbia, Canada. And then 7 years as the inspector or director over the independent schools to administer what's called the Independent School Act in that province on behalf of the Minister of Education. And I can testify of the truth of this. There are opportunities, wonderful opportunities, that open to you, where you can influence decisions that are more in God's direction and less, doing less damage. If I would share just one with you briefly, when I was in that position, what came in to public schools was whole units on sex education. The approach of that and the safe sex emphasis that was promoted is contrary to the seventh commandment we talked about. But out of respect and influence and being able to present the uniqueness of the independent schools, the exemption was made that independent schools may teach this using their own curriculum and perspective. And so the same, like when we spoke about each of these people, if the Lord had not placed a particular person in that particular position, in that particular time, what could have been the result on every Christian school in that province? Wonderful opportunities. You also have wonderful personal opportunities because you have a chance to meet so many leaders in that culture, and you are able to share with them. And I know sometimes this is difficult for us to share. And I want to encourage you so much. In the first place, people know who you are. And if you work with them, if you go to school with them, they know you. And we think sometimes we can kind of not own our identity, or we can fool people. Don't fool yourself. People know who you are. So why be ashamed or try to pretend you're who you're not? Nobody has respect for somebody who does that. But seek a way that works for you. Everybody's temperament is different. I don't have a lot of time, but I want to share just something that works for me. I have used it many times. You're meeting somebody and they say, well, you know, tell me a little bit about your past or where did you come from? They say, well, what brought you to British Columbia from Michigan? I say, well, I could give you a short answer or I could tell you the story. It's quite a story, but if I tell you the story, I have to do this from my Christian faith because that's the only way I can tell the story. Which would you like? Do you know, if you're in a setting like an airplane or before some meeting, if there's time, you're traveling together, I have yet to have a person say, oh, I want the short one. They're interested because it's a personal story. And use those opportunities. And then when someone says, well, I'd like to hear the story, you now have a license. And you may tell the story about how God directed this event in your life. And no one says, oh, yeah, they're trying to cram that down my throat. No, you were very respectful. You asked, and this is what they requested. They gave you license to share this. Sharing personally, most people will respect and even like to hear personal stories. Let me just share one more. Every Monday morning, we had these meetings in the Ministry of Education. And this happened some years ago. My brother won't mind. He was in Latvia. And you might remember that when he returned to his hotel room, there were these men that jumped him, and one was on top of him with a knife to his throat, and he couldn't understand what they were saying, but at that time he thought for sure they were going to kill him. And when he shared that example with me, he said, I don't know how to explain this, but there came such a peace, such a wonderful peace over me. He was going to die within minutes. And I struggled with that. Am I going to share that? And I want to be honest with you. I am not. I don't want to. I think Daniel was much better than I here. But I struggle with those things a lot. And there came a lot against it. But I thought, no. This is personal. It's about my brother. It's a story. I'm going to share it just exactly like it was. And do you know, till today, and I think it's probably been 5 or 6 times that the assistant deputy minister of education, when I travel with him, he still comes back to that story. Jim, I still don't understand how he had peace. There was enough respect. He knew I wasn't lying, that this was true. But what could give that person that kind of peace? Using personal examples can help a lot. Sometimes people that are very anti-Christian, you think, may come to you because something drastic happened in their life. One of the ladies in the office, you would say strongly against what she called evangelical Christianity. But suddenly her sister was diagnosed with serious cancer. And that lady came in and said, this is what happened to my sister. Would you be willing to pray for her? Wow, what opportunities. Yes, many. So I would like to challenge you today. that if God has blessed you with His grace and a desire to live for His glory, and He's blessed you with good people skills and leadership skills, could He be calling you to serve in government? And if He's blessed you with a keen mind and good analytical thinking abilities, could He be calling you to serve in the legal profession in your country? And if He's blessed you with good communication skills and good writing ability, could He be calling you to serve in media? And I don't mean to start with huge steps, but I mean to start with a friend, with your family, with a classmate or two, or your classroom, or your workplace. And so let it grow prayerfully that you might serve in these capacities. And I know it is not all that are called to these leadership positions. And in the Lord's service, we need everyone. We need those who have the gift of prayer. We need those who have the gift of compassion. We need every gift to support this work. But if the Lord has blessed you with some of these gifts, I ask you, I challenge you, could God be calling you to serve in these capacities? Could God be calling you to use your talents in a gatekeeping position in our society, to be a positive influence in a sinful culture, to be a bright light in dark times? And I would like to close with one example to illustrate how important that the walk of our life earns a platform to carry our talk. And this is some years ago in the national government of this country. Mother Teresa was invited from Calcutta to speak to the joint House of Representatives and Senate with President and Mrs. Clinton in attendance. And in that speech, she said, any country that allows its people to kill its own unborn have lost its moral compass, and it is only a matter of time till it destroys itself. Do not kill them. Send them to me. And at the end of that speech, she had a standing ovation from both houses. And I ask you, how many people would be able to say those words to those people and receive a standing ovation for it? Why? Because no one could deny the life of that woman and what she had accomplished in that domain by God's grace. So let us live, so let us walk, and let us live and be a bright light to the honor and the glory of our God. Thank you. Oh, if there are questions, please feel free to jot them down, and I think we are answering those at the fire tonight. Let us close together with prayer. O God, we pray, help us step by step to grow in grace, not to put thy light under a bushel, but teach us how to set it on a candlestick, tactfully, appropriately, honestly, in a way that testifies of thee. Help us, O God, to grow Christ-like, that we might honor thy name. Help us to be that city set on a hill, and that thou would give us the humbleness, the compassion, the graciousness, the respect for others, O God, all that we need to live in our society in coram Deo. Help us to learn from Daniel's life, but especially to look to the God of Daniel, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who will help with the same faithfulness in every circumstance of need. Help us to believe that, to trust that, to live that. To thy honor and glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.